How many people here know what the acronym OTR stands for? The acronym OTR. You know what it is? What does it mean?
He's over the road, actually.
There you go. You see, it's funny because I had to look it up because I said to myself, you know, I know what I think OTR is, so I better look it up. And in Wikipedia, it could be, O with a little, whatchamacallit above it, which is OTR, a dwarf in Norse mythology. For some reason, I want to mix them. A dwarf, and that's not what we're talking about here. It could be an airport that serves Coto 47, Costa Rica. Anybody been there? Coto 47? Anybody ever lived in a place named with a number? Optical transition radiation. Off-the-road tires. And you said over the road, right? Over the road, on the run, and so on. Now, is there anybody here who knows kind of my history and might have another guess as to what I think of when I say OTR? Old-time radio. Old-time radio. As a matter of fact, if you did go on Google and you put OTR in there, there's a good chance the first page will have multiple links for old-time radio. That was the golden age of radio when it ruled, when great shows like The Shadow, What Evil Lurks in the Hearts of Men, The Shadow Knows. Or how about Abbott and Costello? What's their famous line? Who's on first? Exactly. And I don't know who's on third, right? It kept people close to their radios, very close to their radios. And radios back then weren't these little throwaway, the old joke was Japanese things. I guess Japan's not really making quite as many of them, but they weren't these throwaway things. They were often pieces of furniture, very beautiful pieces of furniture, and pretty expensive now if you want to pick them up, especially if they're working. And as hard as it may be for the kids here to believe it, I did not get to listen to those shows live. I'm not quite that old. But there was one series as I grew up in Canaan, New Hampshire, that I did tune into every night. And when I looked online, I think it ran basically 70s and early 80s. And I had an AM radio, plastic, maybe about this big, kind of white, off-white. It was tube, even though it was a little plastic radio, it had tubes in it. And those are cool, weren't they? Because they glow. Yep. Even now, there's some audiophiles who still want tube radios because they're convinced they have a better sound. It was an AM-FM radio, but strangely enough, one of the tubes mustn't have worked right because I only had AM. And every night, I would tune to 1210 on the dial. And another thing that kids don't appreciate is, in this age of digital radios, in your car, if you want 1210, what do? You either seek to it or you tune, and it says 1210 on the dial. Kind of like watches, right? Back then, you didn't get to do that. You had that little knob, and especially if things, there are a lot of singles, you just kind of went back and forth hoping that you would find it. And I would do that every night. And I got WCAU, which is now, I think it's, I wrote it down here, WPHT. I don't know why they changed it. But WCAU out of Philadelphia, 1210 on the AM dial. And if I was lucky and I tuned correctly, and more nights than not, it was available, I was able to hear CBS Mystery Theater. Anybody else ever listen to that with E.G. Marshall? You probably have heard his voice before. And, of course, depending on atmospheric conditions, how many people have noticed that you can pick up AM stations better at night than you can during the day? They're affected by atmospheric conditions, which means that some nights they come in better and not so much. And that fickleness can happen second by second. For instance, with Mystery Theater, it's probably not a surprise that the punchline would come at the end. And it's probably also not a surprise, especially in my life where Murphy's Law has ruled, that if the fickleness was really going to kick in and the signal was going to go out, guess when it was going to go out? You're right at the end, right? So you've got your radio, you got it tuned in, and right at the end it seems to be shifting because AM signals can kind of shift. So you might play with it a little bit, turn the volume up, get close to your radio, and just hope that the signal would remain long enough or another signal wouldn't like overpower it to catch the climax of an hour-long episode. So, you know, you'd invested an hour. You want to hear the end. Sometimes it did. Sometimes it didn't. And needless to say, I didn't really lose out in life either way. Now, why would I put up with such great aggravation, or potential aggravation, I should say? Because everybody loves a mystery, don't they? Everybody loves a mystery, and I would say especially when it enters the realm of the supernatural. And mystery theater didn't always have to be supernatural, but there were those eerie things that you would listen. And beyond the quality of the production, I enjoyed a story where I didn't know what was going to happen necessarily till the very end, and that there might be twists and turns. Now, everybody loves a mystery, but nobody really likes a mystery if you never find out the answer, do you? Now, with that on our minds, let's go ahead and read this week's selection in Colossians. This week's selection in Colossians, and you can check online if you want to read ahead. I have posted online what we're doing week by week and the name of the sermons, give you some ideas. I can't remember what next week's is, but there's one that's Don't Be a Sucker. But as we continue in our series, Dear Least Important Church, let's look at Colossians 1:24 through 2:5. Colossians 1:24 through 2:5. Hey, Matthew, I'm lazy. You want to help me? Come on up. Colossians 1:24 through 2:5. Get this there, and let's see. Does it switch pages? Yeah, so it's going on two pages. So you can pick that up and then pick that up as well. That big one, and it finishes right there. Okay. Are you up to it?
Yeah.
Don't you appreciate his willingness? Cold? Yeah. Cold, although you can look online if you're coming. You know, it's a good chance I'm going to ask you to look online and read ahead.
All right. So,
start with now, right there.
All right. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at, what does that say?
Laodicea,
and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this is in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
Very good. And I don't think he breathed Amen. Once.
Amen.
Actually, you did do very good. See, now Augie wants my microphone because he saw I shared it with you. In the future, Mikey. I mean, Augie. And yes, Mikey, I just did call him Augie, or vice versa. Any word in that stand out to you? Was there a word that stood out? I was going to say, if not, you didn't pay attention to what I just said. But before we talk about mysteries, let's cover some other items in the 11 verses. First, am I the only one who scratched my head at the very first verse that we read? Very first verse, where it said, yeah, turn back here. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. What exactly is Paul saying here? That when Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished," and then bowed his head and gave up his spirit, that's in John 19:30, that our Lord misspoke and there was something, some more suffering that was required for salvations of the member of the body of Christ? And you know what? If you actually go and check, I don't know what versions you have there, but somebody's probably got an NIV, somebody's got a New American Standard Bible. My guess is that your Bibles didn't make that lacking, as in what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, any clearer, that you still end up scratching your head as much as I did. from just reading that on the surface, it sounds like "it is finished" should have been "it is almost finished." Now, there are many explanations for what Paul said here, from pretty simple to there was one where it said Paul was employing apocalyptic language. Well, a little later, but it had, well, yeah. Like I said, simple to difficult. However, until we get to heaven, we probably are just going to have to go with the idea that we've got to wait to ask Paul exactly what he meant, or I should say that the Holy Spirit meant through Paul. But that same apostle to the Gentiles who wrote that also wrote a lot of clear statements like this. And let's look at one together. Romans 5, 15 through 19. Romans 5, 15 through 19. There, Romans 5, 15 through 19. Now, I was listening to T.D. Jakes, and I'm not saying you should listen to him. I was listening to him on a program that was critiquing one of his sermons. But he did have a cool thing. He said, "Say amen when you reach the scripture." I'm not going to make you do it, but I thought that would be a great way to know if everybody got to the scripture. Romans 5, 15 through 19. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." We are saved, and so much more, through one man. Through one man. Any confusion in there about that? Like I've always said, if you have one scripture that's a little ambiguous, can't figure it out, and you got another scripture that's clear, which one do you focus on? We don't just have one. I'm sure you guys could find plenty more where it's made clear that on the cross, when Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished," it was finished. So, what did the Holy Spirit through Paul mean in Colossians 1:24? I'd like to posit an explanation that I actually didn't read in the commentaries. What I should say is that exactly in this form, but it hit me as I was about to paraphrase what I considered kind of the most likely explanation that they had. Let me ask you this. How many people are aware of Paul's history prior to becoming the apostle to the Gentiles? I hope so. Everybody, just raise your hand. Right? What did Paul see as his calling in life before he became an apostle? Persecution of who? Right? Of Christians. Paul persecuted Christians. He persecuted the church. And he was pretty good at it. He zealously persecuted the church. As a matter of fact, when we're about to join Paul, he was hunting down Christians so that he, quote, might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's Acts 9:2. Let's go ahead and look at Acts 9, verses 4 through 6, and see what this, remember, this Hebrew of Hebrews, it doesn't say it, but he also basically was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he's called a Hebrew of Hebrews in Philippians 3:5, or he calls himself that. So we're looking at Acts 9, 4 through 6. And you should be able to get there before I do because I kept talking instead of looking. Yeah. Acts 9, 4 through 6. "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" Who did we say that Paul was persecuting? Christians, the church, right? The church. Who did Jesus say he was persecuting? Himself. What was lacking wasn't some portion of atonement. Instead, even after the cross, Christ's suffering continued and continues. Jesus is the head of what body? The church, the body of Christ, isn't he? And don't let anyone fool you, because the fact is, when the world attacks the church, they are attacking Jesus. I want to say it again. When the world attacks the church, they are attacking Jesus. That is why a Muslim could do something loony, say something loony with it, and you'll have a lot of people stand up and protect their, you know, and people won't dare even do a comic of Muhammad. And what will happen is you can understand the fear, because people don't like being killed, strangely enough. But then newspapers and stuff will stand up and say, oh, they shouldn't be needlessly causing trouble by doing stuff like that. Well, come on. We've had to live with the history. And that's because they are attacking Jesus. They are attacking the truth. I kind of like the how word pictures in the New Testament says it. He said, it goes, that which is lacking is the leftovers, so to speak. That which is lacking is the leftovers, so to speak. Jesus promised that if they persecuted him, they would persecute us. See John 15:20. And there's a good chance in that first verse that we spent so much time on, that Paul is just saying that he is experiencing those leftovers of Christ's suffering. And if we are faithful to the gospel, and I pray that we all will be, we too will be suffering those leftovers. And like the apostles before us, let's praise God when we are given the opportunity. And isn't it amazing just how a couple words can take so long to explain? But let's not miss the forest through the trees. Paul is talking about suffering in these verses to prove his genuine concern for the Colossians. Those sufferings are, if you look at verse 24, for their sake. And he struggles, verse 29, and he struggles specifically for the Colossians and those, Matthew, in Laodicea. Those in Laodicea, look at verse 1. Even though he has not met them in person, the words he writes are not from some uninvested televangelist hoping to expand his ministry and get your check. They are from someone who has been and is afflicted for them, and who, which we learned in the second sermon in this series, has been praying for them the day he first heard of their blossoming church. Colossians 1:9. And when you really want somebody to pay attention to you, don't you sometimes make sure they know how much you care about them? Maybe even potentially guilt them a little bit. I've been suffering for you, right? Who knows? He just wanted them to listen. And the whole suffering stuff had to do with getting them to listen to his words. Okay, now that we've got that off our plate, it's time to return to something everybody loves, which is a mystery, exactly. And to segue, part of Paul's sufferings in Colossians, on behalf of the Colossians, was by being in prison. Remember that? Paul's in prison, that was part of his sufferings. Let's turn just to, we'll sneak ahead. It's not time for the sermon on this one, but let's sneak ahead to Colossians 4, 3 through 4 and see why he was in prison. Colossians 4, 3 through 4. We there? At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Why is Paul in prison? It is on account of the mystery of Christ that Paul is in prison. And this week's verses speak of that mystery quite a bit. Before we continue, as a quick aside, anybody here know Invader Zim? Yes. Yes, no, yes. I don't know, should it concern me that the youngest kid other than Augie in this congregation knows it, and me too? Well, Invader Zinn was a bumbling green alien who wanted to take over the Earth. And he had a little assistant named Gurr, who's about the cutest thing you'll ever see. And Dib, who is Dib? Marshall, who's Dib? Dib? Do you remember Dib? Dib was Invader Zim's nemesis. He was the one kid on Earth who knew he was an alien, but kept failing at proving that he was an alien. But does anybody know what Dib's favorite TV show was? And the reason I bring it up is because as I was doing the sermon, the title of the show kept going over my head, in my head. Mysterious Mysteries of Strange Mystery. Mysterious Mysteries of Strange Mystery.
Wow.
And like I said, everybody loves a good mystery, especially if it's supernatural. So back to the mystery of Christ. The word mystery is so embedded in what we just read that we almost have to read it all over again. I'll shave off a little bit, but let's turn back. We're going to look at Colossians 1, 25 through Colossians 2, 3. Colossians 1, 25 through Colossians 2, 3. We're going to start mid-sentence. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everybody and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can learn a lot about the mystery in there. First, that it is part of the Word of God. Take a look at verse 25. That it was hidden for ages. Take a look at verse 26. That it was revealed to the saints in Paul's time. Verse 26. And thus, I would argue, it is revealed to us. That the glory of the mystery is Christ in us. Think about that. That the glory of the mystery is Christ in us. That would be verse 27. And that there is a lot of wisdom mixed into the mystery. Take a look at verse 28 and a look at verse 3. And there is one more thing it tells us about mystery, but before we discuss it, I'd like to go to another section of Paul's writing that includes a recipe that mixes a lot of mystery in it again. Maybe it was something about being locked up that inspired Paul to consider the mystery of God, since the other letter that we're going to go to was written about the same time when he was in prison, house arrest most likely. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Get my fingers working here. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10. And again, I'd rather not go with such a long reference, but you'll see why I had to shortly. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Talk about mysterious mysteries of strange mysteries, huh? From this, we learn a few more things about the mystery. First, that it was made known by revelation. Take a look at verse 3 in that selection. Men did not figure out the mystery themselves with high-powered telescopes or microscopes. It took the revelation of God. Next, that it has something to do with Jesus. Verse 4, that it wasn't made known before. Verse 5, that it was revealed to the apostles and prophets in Paul's time. Verse 5, that it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, that it was hidden, although we did read that before. Verse 9, and that the mystery is that salvation isn't just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles too.
Amen.
That the mystery is that salvation isn't just for the Jews. We Gentiles get in on it too. That's verse 6. Well, there we go. Done. Ephesians 3:6 tells us, let's the cat out of the bag. And the mystery is that we Gentiles are fellow heirs. And 3:10 tells us this inclusive version of God's saints will have an important side effect. That being God's saints will have an important side effect that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Dib watched mysterious mysteries of strange mysteries. We are being watched by rulers and authorities in heavenly places. All done. There we have it. The AM signal stayed in. And we heard in Ephesians 3:6 what was a mystery hidden for thousands of years, the Gentiles being saved. But wait. E.G. Marshall has gone on and has revealed that this story has a bit of a trick ending. And he's pointing us back to where we were before, specifically Colossians 2:2. Are you back there? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, which I like the fact that he mentions love again too, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What is God's mystery? Christ. Jesus. Well, what about Ephesians 3:6? Didn't it specifically say that the mystery was the Gentiles getting in on the Salvation Act? If you go and reread both sets of verses, both in Colossians and Ephesians, clearly the context, in great measure, is what would be of special interest to the churches lucky enough to get a missive from the imprisoned apostle. And that would be salvation, right? So in great measure, the discussion of the mystery has a salvation in the church age flavor to it. And considering how long salvation seemed to be tied specifically to the Jewish nation and all their sacrifices as outlined in the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, in its more obvious inclusiveness, would be a great portion of that mystery, wouldn't it? What's up, especially to the Jews? What's up with all the Gentiles? Once the church took off and the Jews became the smaller part, you could see the Jews saying, "What's up?" And Paul saying, "By the way, the mystery is Christ." But part of the mystery that was hidden was just how much the church, how much salvation was for everybody. Not that they shouldn't have picked it up. But that salvation is only part of the mystery. The complete mystery is Jesus Christ himself, in whom are hidden, we read these words, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, including how we Gentiles get to hop on the train that Curtis Mayfield, anybody familiar with him? that Curtis Mayfield wrote about in his song, People Get Ready. It goes, people get ready, there's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. My favorite version, by the way, if you want to hear it, is with Jeff Beck and Rod Stewart. Anybody ever hear that version? There's no bad version. Well, I shouldn't say that. There probably is a bad version about there. Well, before we wrap up, there are a few things we should quickly mention about the mystery. First, contrary to how you might digest those verses, those mystery verses that we read in Colossians and Ephesians, the faithful weren't 100% ignorant of the mystery. For instance, Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. And Peter, 1 Peter 1:10 through 11 states, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And Jesus himself said, as recorded in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Spirit did reveal what was to come, but only in Jesus was it revealed completely and to the whole world. To the whole world. Finally, even though the manifold wisdom of God may be revealed through us, and the mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, has been explained to us, even though it's been explained to us, until we get to the other side, we still have a lot we don't know. Let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Well, I appear to have mistyped it again. It's probably 2 Corinthians. One second here. Actually, let me look again. I apologize. I hate when I do this. But I was wrapping this up this morning. We've been on the tired. One more second here. It's definitely a 9 through 12. It must be... it's not 2, 9 through 12. Yeah, let me read the verses, then somebody correct me. Ready? These are the verses. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Those familiar? Where's that? Who can find that so I can correct it on this? For we know, what? Is it chapter 13? Is that what I did? Left it off? Sounds right? Yep, okay. So, 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, like I said. Would you guys please catch up? Chapter 13, verses 9 through 12. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. This is what's really important. Listen to this. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. For now we see dimly and know in part, but when we see Jesus face to face, amen, come Lord Jesus. Amen. I can't wait, can you? Nope. Let's close with a saying about this mystery that was on the lips of the early church. Paul shares this in his letter to Timothy, and it's 1 Timothy 3:16 where he says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Amen. And I might mention, he's coming back.
Amen.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Dear least important church, let me explain a mystery to you.